Okay, now we're looking at Paul defending his apostleship. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is forced to do two things that he really despised. The first thing was that he boasted about his sacrifice and ministry in chapter 11. And no one could match Paul's record. No one suffered more. No one had accomplished more in terms of spreading the gospel and establishing churches. The Corinthians themselves were a proof of what he had done. And now in chapter 12, he must defend himself. And oh, how he wishes he would not have to do this. How much he wanted to speak to them in the same manner as he did the church of Philadelphia, because he had such sweet fellowship with them. And Paul didn't want to boast. He wasn't a proud, self-righteous individual. He was humble and he was thankful for God's grace. And he just wanted to teach the word of God. He wanted to lead people to Christ. He wanted to fulfill the calling that God had for him and to glorify his Savior. But he had to defend himself. And in this chapter, he speaks of an experience in the opening verses. Verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body do not know, or whether out of the body do not know, God knows, such one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body of the in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I'll not boast except in my infirmities. Very interesting. These false teachers were claiming that their experiences made them superior to the Apostle Paul. But Paul says, you know, 14 years ago, something that he hadn't even told them about, he didn't speak of because God had told him to keep quiet about it. But Paul had an experience so wonderful that he couldn't even talk about it. And it was of such surpassing nature that God had to give him affliction to keep him humble. He said, I'm not going to talk about my experiences and my visions and being caught up to third heavens. I'm going to talk about my infirmities. If you want qualifications for ministry, he says, I'll talk about infirmities, not experiences. That seems kind of odd in our day, doesn't it? You have people on TV and radio talking about their experiences and their visions and God showing them this and that. Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That was Marcia's verse, wasn't it? Therefore, more gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul was given an infirmity. And I'll just read what Robertson says about verse 7 here. He says, by reason of the exceeding greatness, because of this greatness of this vision, and the word there, the Greek word is hyperbole, or hyperbole, from which we get the word hyperbole. And a hyperbole, you know, is something that it's exaggeration. Well, he said that the reason he had this exceeding greatness of this experience, that I should be exalted over much, that I should be exalted above measure. And that's huper, Hooper arrow. And then, of course, the prefix Hooper is above. And he said that it means to lift up and beyond. This clause is repeated at the end of the sentence. A thorn in the flesh. This word is used for a splinter, stake, or thorn. And in all the Greek translation, or I should say the German translation of the Bible, they use the word stake rather than the word thorn. We use a thorn in the flesh. But it was a pointed object, like a thorn or a splinter or a stake that you put in the ground, has a point on it. Now, a stake sounds a lot worse than a thorn, doesn't it? It's more than a petty irritation. In the papyri and inscription, examples occur both for splinter and thorn as the meaning. In the LXX, that's the Septuagint, it's usually thorn. The case te isarke can either be locative in or dative for. So a thorn for the flesh or a thorn in the flesh. But what was it? Certainly it was some physical malady that persisted. All sorts of theories are held. Malaria, eye trouble, epilepsy, insomnia, migraine, or sick headache, etc. It is a blessing to the rest of us that we do not know the particular affliction that so beset Paul. Each of us has some such splinter or thorn in the flesh, perhaps several at once. Now, probably the best guess would be that it was some kind of eye trouble, because remember, he says that with such large letters I write, I think in Galatians. And he spoke of when he didn't recognize who the high priest was, kind of indicated that he didn't see very well. And that may have caused some physical appearance problems as well. He's also called a messenger of Satan, an angel of Satan. The affliction is personified, and it's the word buffet is used in verse 7. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. The same word is used of Jesus when he was buffeted before his crucifixion. And Paul also mentions it back in 1 Corinthians 4:11. That he endured buffeting. And it says, this is a late and rare word for a kalaphos, a fist. The messenger of Satan kept slapping Paul in the face, and Paul now sees that it was God's will for it to be so. So this was a very difficult situation for Paul, wasn't it? To have to endure this thorn in the flesh. And it made his ministry difficult. But God had a purpose behind it. And that's what we see in our lives. We have things like these. We have thorns that make life difficult. But God has a purpose in those thorns. And one of the purposes is to keep us humble, to keep us dependent upon Him. Because if we never had any problems, you know, we'd think we could do it. I'd like to read what F.B. Meyer says on this verse. It says, when I am weak, then I am strong. We need not discuss the nature of Paul's thorn in the flesh. It is enough that he calls it a stake, as though he had been impaled. It must have therefore been very painful. It must also have been physical, because he could not have prayed thrice for the removal of a moral taint and have been refused. It came from Satan, permitted by God, as in the case of Job, to buffet his servant. It is not unlikely that he suffered from weak eyes or some distressing form of ophthalmia. Hence the eagerness of the Galatian converts to give him their own eyes, Galatians 4:15. God does not take away our thorns, but he communicates sufficient grace. He always answers prayer, though not as we expect. Let the music of these tender words soar unto the poor sufferer. My grace is sufficient even for thee. Sufficient when friends forsake and foes pursue. Sufficient to make thee strong against an infuriated crowd and tyrannical judge. Sufficient for excessive physical exertion and spiritual conflict. Sufficient to enable thee to do as much work and even more. And if health and vigor were not impaired, because the very weakness of our nature is the chosen condition under which God will manifest the strength of his. Do not sit down before that mistaken marriage, that uncongenial business, that physical weakness, as though thy life must be a failure. But take in large reinforcements of divine grace, which is given to the weak and to those who have no might. It is clear that Paul had reached such a condition that it was a matter of deep congratulation to him to be deficient in much that men hold dear, and to have what most men dread. He rejoiced in all that diminished creature might and strengthened his hold on God. When I am weak, then I am strong. We don't think that way, do we? And R.J. Reed comments, he says, a man in Christ is safe in the presence of God as he listens to untranslatable things spoken in paradise. But he needs a thorn in the flesh upon his return to earth, for the flesh in him would boast of his paradise experience. So Paul was given that thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, to keep him dependent upon God. Now we know Paul was very strong as far as his constitution, because he couldn't have endured all the things that he endured as a missionary. Now, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was imprisoned, he went hungry. All these things that Paul endured. And no wonder he took a doctor along with him wherever he went, because he needed Dr. Luke to attend to him on a regular occasion. And thankfully it was a little better than Obamacare is today. But anyway, we won't get into that. So he had a thorn in the flesh, and many believe, some believe it was a disease like epilepsy or something of that nature. And as he mentions here, insomnia, migraine, a headache, whatever. Again, eye trouble seems to be the best choice there. One commentator said it was his wife was his thorn in the flesh. And I'm just saying what a commentator said. It must have been someone that had a problem with his wife that could identify with that. But probably wasn't his wife, because he said he didn't really have a wife to carry around like cart along like Paul did, or that Peter did. So, but it was a thorn in the flesh, which means that it was something physical, not emotional, not another a person or tormentor or something like that, but something physical. Now, the next thing we need to know is, why wasn't this prayer for removal answered? In verse 8, he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Much like the Lord Jesus, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he pleaded with the Lord. He says, if it be possible, take this cup from me. And so Paul may have been thinking of that, but on several occasions, Paul had pled with the Lord, please remove this thorn, and yet God did not. Why didn't he? Well, obviously, what was that? To prove God's strength? Yeah. Absolutely. So God had a purpose for this malady, and it would both increase his effectiveness, Paul's effectiveness, It did not decrease his effectiveness. Now, we think of this shortcoming, this malady, this whatever it may be in our lives, that says, well, this is going to keep me from being a real servant of God. Maybe I'm not, I don't have a great vocabulary, or maybe I don't have, I'm not real smart, or I'm not a good talker, or this or that or the other thing. Maybe a physical deficiency. Person may be a paraplegic or a quadriplegic like Johnny. Has that kept her from serving the Lord? Has that made her less effective than she would be? There she is. She's a quadriplegic. She has a type with, I don't know what she uses now, but I think at one time she used a pencil in her mouth. Now, I'm slow. That would be really slow, wouldn't it? She's been extremely effective in sharing the truth. And great example of God's strength being made perfect in weakness. So Paul was going to be more effective in ministry through, because of this thorn, and it would bring more glory to God, because everyone would know that's not Paul. That's the Lord working through Paul. So what was Paul's response to this? Well, see, we have Lord's answer in verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. It's not even my grace will be sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. We need to be perfected, don't we? Jesus talked about that. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And the way we're perfected, and that's practical sanctification. We are perfect in Christ already. We can't improve upon perfection. But as far as our walk goes, that we are to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. So our walk can be improved, can't it? Or maybe you're already perfect in every way. I know Abby thinks Eric is perfect in every way, and Roseanne thinks Peter. But see, we're trying to convince these gals that they're not all that they are cracked up to be. I once preached a sermon or a wedding for two people that were unbelievers, and it didn't go well. Seriously, it didn't go well. I'll never do it again. But I use it as an opportunity to minister the gospel to them and to the people that came to the wedding. But I told this gal, and she was from Mexico, and she was marrying this guy up in Ely, and I said, he's not perfect. Every husband, every potential husband comes with flaws, that we're all sinners. And she said, oh, no, not him. He's wonderful. Well, several years, it wasn't too many years later that they got divorced, so he probably wasn't quite what she envisioned him to be. But she did get her citizenship, so that's probably what, I'm not saying that's why she married him, but it worked out in that way. Well, we're not what we ought to be. And if we think we're what we ought to be, then we're never going to be what we ought to be. Because it has to start with humility. It has to start with admitting that we need God to change us. And when we realize that, then God has something he can work with. So he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness, therefore most gladly. This is Paul's response now at the end of verse 9. Therefore most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. This guy must be nuts. He's crazy. How could you take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses? Well, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. This would seem extremely odd to the unbeliever, but it is the way that God wants us to respond to difficulties in serving him. Let's look at some passages along those lines. Look back at Matthew 5. We looked at the Sermon on the Mount. We said this is impossible for us to fulfill. It is absolutely impossible. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples, to those that are listening to him. You can't do this. Only God can do this. But he can do it through us. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, is that your first response? Rejoice? That's what Paul said, though, didn't he? Did he not? I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions for Christ's sake. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities. Rather than boast about his successes, but rather than boast about his experiences, he was going to boast about his infirmities, my weaknesses. Let's look at some more. Philippians chapter 2. Now, in Philippians 1, he said, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's kind of goes with the territory. But chapter 2, verse 17, he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. In other words, if I'm going to get my head chopped off. Mrs. Hamilton, Pastor Radke's mother, when I was a little kid, she said, if they want to chop your head off, just let them chop your head off. Boy, I didn't know about that, my little 8-year-old. Paul said, if they're going to chop my head off, let them do it. I am glad and rejoice with you all. I didn't mean he had a death wish, but he was willing to go that far for the sake of Christ. And he said, if he's beheaded for the sake of Christ, he said, I'm going to be glad. And actually, that's what happened to him, didn't it? Now, that quite a few years after this was around 62, and I think, well, it wasn't real long after that, probably five and 10 years later, when Nero beheaded him for his witness for Christ. But the instant he was beheaded, he was in glory. And he knew what he was going to expect because he had been there once already. He actually had been carried up into the third heavens. I don't think that's true of any of the books that are being written or the experience of people talking about today. But it was true of Paul. Colossians 1:24. But I now rejoice. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the body, which is the church. I rejoice in my sufferings. Well, that's Paul. Well, James chapter 1. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You have that word joy there again. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Count it all joys, because God is doing something. God is doing something in our life through trials, through difficulties, through thorns. He's accomplishing a great work. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You think God tests our love sometime through trials? I think he does. Now in God's kingdom, Paul says, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. In God's kingdom, the weak man is the strong man. And the strong man is weak. That's just the way it is. It's a paradox, but it's true. The weak man is the strong, and the strong is the weak. Now, while the false teachers claimed their experiences exalted them to superior status than Paul, Paul argued that it was not his experience, but his infirmity that actually equipped him to minister in a supernatural way. He says, I'm stronger because I'm weak. Well, they were claiming strength because they were strong. That's just the way God works. But you notice it says, for Christ's sake, in verse 10. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecution and distresses. All these negative things that Paul endured, infirmities, his physical afflictions, reproaches, the persecution from men, in needs, a lack of clothing, a lack of food, persecutions and distresses, shipwrecked, in peril. Says, because when I'm weak, then I'm really strong. Well, we know that from the Bible, that that's how it works. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand before King Nebuchadnezzar. And they're thrown in a fiery furnace. I mean, you can't get any weaker than that, can you? But the strong men were slain that threw them in. They were strong and gave glory to God. And what a testimony this was. Because if you read that account, here Nebuchadnezzar builds this image, 90 feet tall, plain Adura, all the leaders, all the sheriffs, all the mayors, all the leaders of his whole kingdom were there. So they witnessed this event of these three men cast into the fire. What a witness that was. The nation of Israel had failed to be a witness to the world, but these three men who are prisoners, basically, in Babylon. What a testimony, what a witness. Did the most powerful leader in his whole regime witness the power of God through those men? And who were they? Were they strong? No, they weren't strong at all. Not in themselves. But see, God's strength was made perfect in weakness. You can see Daniel in thrown in the lion's den, same thing. And so both Babylon and Persia received a strong witness to the power of God. They were given a picture, a revelation of the true God. And actually, Nebuchadnezzar wrote a gospel tract after he professed conversion to the true God. Quite a testimony. And so Paul said, for Christ's sake. You sometimes hear that phrase as a swear, expression of swearing and dragging Christ's name through the mud, not with Paul. When he says, I do it for Christ's sake, it's because that was his perfect purpose in life. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is whether by life or death. That's why I'm here. I'm for him. I'm here for him because he was there for me. One who loved me and gave his life for me. Nothing else was that important to Paul than to have his life glorify the Lord. That was what Paul was all about. And that's why next when he starts boasting again, it pained him. It pained him to have to defend himself. In verse 11, and we're not going to get into this, but he says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, signs of apostles were accomplished among you with all perseverance, signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. To defend yourself when you know you're just doing the will of God is the most painful thing. Because you feel, why? I don't have to defend myself. And that's what Paul's saying. Why should I have to defend myself? I've been willing to give my life for these people. But I have to defend myself. Because he was falsely accused. He's taken advantage of him. And he's going to go on to say, you know, I didn't take anything from you, but they claim they sent Titus. And Titus was going to take advantage of him for Paul. Titus was going to steal from him to help Paul out. So next time we'll look at those personal attacks upon his character and how he dealt with those. Before we go on, let's pray.